delighted to have you with us. Whenever I get back from vacation, people always say, "Where have you been?" I don't say that to you when you miss a couple weeks. I couldn't resist that one. I learned not to say that. It's always nice to see you. Yeah. And another blessing is my key still fits the locks on the door. Praise the Lord. They didn't change the locks on me. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. And we are going to talk about Palm Sunday this morning. Keep your hands up, and you're welcome to keep the Bible that you have there. Quite a lengthy introduction, and for good reason. To me, this is one of the most incredible weeks in the history of mankind, along with the advent of Christ, also known as Christmas time. For me as a pastor who loves Jesus Christ and loves His Word, this is a hard time of the year for me, especially with what I see. It breaks my heart. If you were to come from another country or even another planet and looked around in Walmart and other places, what would you be able to say is going on in the United States of America? Because it is the most important week in the history of mankind, I've decided to share some heavy-duty things here this morning. It will be from the Word of God. But the first question I want to ask is, what do you refer to this week as, the week that we're celebrating? What are your personal beliefs? To many, it's called spring break. When I went to school, we were able to call it Easter vacation. Some call it Passion Week, Holy Week. Those are good things. For the believer, every day should be Holy Day. Every week should be Holy Week, every year. And some people have even come to the place of naming each day in Holy Week. Holy Monday, Holy Tuesday, Spy Wednesday, that's because of Judas Iscariot. Maundy Thursday, Good Friday. My question always when I hear the term Good Friday is, why do we call it Good Friday? It wasn't good for Jesus. He was beaten to a pulp beyond recognition. He took our blows. He took our sin upon Himself. Then we have Holy Saturday, but I like the Sunday name. To me, it's Resurrection Day. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. He has ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and He's coming again very soon. And that's what really stirs my heart this time of the year. Are people expecting the return of Jesus Christ today? Do we even recognize Him on Resurrection Day? People are more into Cadbury eggs and marshmallow peeps than they are the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. I'll tell you straight up, my friend. It's not about Cadbury, it's about Calvary, where Jesus Christ bore our sins. And it's not about marshmallow peeps. It's about the one who laid down His life for the sheeps, if you would. That's what we're going to celebrate. And for thousands of years, the Lord in advance gave foreshadows and prophecies to Israel on what was going to take place when the Son of God would come into this world. To our Jewish friends upstairs, and to us as believers, we should also call this week Passover. It will begin sundown Friday, March 30th this year. To born-again believers who know God's Word, it is Passover to us as well. That's where the title came from. Don't pass over Passover. We need to know what it means. Not only intellectually, but from the depth of our very souls. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was crucified for the sins of the whole world. How many people recognize it today? I've heard statistics. I don't put much faith in stats about how many people leave this earth for eternity every hour. And a majority of them, I have to believe, are going in the wrong direction. Sunday is Resurrection Day, when Jesus Christ rose bodily from the grave and he defeated sin and death once and for all. What do you believe about this week? What you believe about this week will determine where you spend eternity. You get two choices. It's your choice. You can't blame anybody else for where you will spend eternity, because God has given you a free will and a free won't. Either you will believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins or you won't. You see, it was predetermined by God the Father before the foundation of the world. I know that's hard to comprehend, because we have these puny little minds, these brains that we only use about 10% of. But before the foundation of the world, God the Father had this incredible plan that his Son would be the sacrificial lamb on Passover. He would come to redeem mankind by his shed blood on the cross. We see foreshadows all through the Old Testament. This morning we're going to talk about Christ sitting on the colt of an ass, entering into Jerusalem. Do you know that when that moment happened, he had already fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies? How much proof do we need? Oy vey. It's right there, hidden in plain sight. I love Genesis 22. I often ask people, where do you find the first mention of the word love in all of the Bible? Of course, everybody thinks of Adam and Eve. Eros, that's not where it shows up for the first time. It actually shows up for the very first time in Genesis chapter 22. And it's not the love between a husband and a wife. It's the love between a father and his son. Hello. In biblical interpretation, there is this rule known as the rule of first mention. When we find the rule of first mention in Scripture, it is threaded all through the rest of the Bible. And the first mention of love in the Bible is between a father and a son. What a picture that is for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And God said to one by the name of Abraham, Abraham, what did Abraham say? Here I am. He said, take your son, the son whom you love, up to Mount Moriah, your only son, to Mount Moriah, and offer up your son on the mountains of which I tell you. You know what's really incredible about that statement? In 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, Mount Moriah is Jerusalem, where Mount Calvary is. A picture of that which is to come. The love of a father and a son headed for Mount Calvary. And he told Abraham to offer up his son, his only son, there. And without uttering a word, Abraham obeyed God, and he saddled up his donkey, and he headed for Moriah. And as he left, this is the type of faith this man had. Oh, I wish I had a millionth of the percent of the faith that Abraham had. You know what he said to his servants? He said, my son and I will go up yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Abraham believed in the resurrection. Abraham believed the promise of God that through his seed, the Messiah, the Messiah would come one day. And he knew that God, if he sacrificed his son, that God would raise him back up again. And so Abraham and his son headed for the top of Mount Moriah. What must that be like? As a father, I adore my son and my daughter as well. But I can't imagine what it must have been like to be headed up that mountain with his son. What was going through his mind? Isaac had no idea. And when they got to the top of the mountain, Isaac says to his father, Father, where is the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? You know what Abraham said? I love this. This is incredible. His answer, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Another foreshadow of things to come. And you know the rest of the story. Abraham went to sacrifice his son, and God stopped him. And over in the thicket, there was a ram caught in the bush. And they took the ram and they sacrificed the ram, the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. In the very next book, Exodus chapter 12, we find for the very first time the Passover. And again, a foreshadow of things to come, a picture of that which is to come. And it's so clear. The Exodus was to liberate God's people from slavery. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who came into the world, came to liberate us from slavery of sin and death. Passover means pachach, which means to spare. God spared us through his Son. That's what Holy Week is all about. We are being spared from death and separation from God for eternity. And so God told them, the story goes on to speak of, as Moses speaks to the congregation, he tells them to get ready for deliverance. I like that. Get your sandals on, gird your waist, get your staff, get ready to go. You know what? I think we need to heed that today because Jesus Christ is coming for his church, the harpazo, the rapture of the church. Do you have your sandals on? Is your waist girded? Are you ready? You have your staff in your hand? Are you ready to go? Why? Because even before Paul teaches in Thessalonians about the harpazo, the rapture of the church, he talks about purity in the church. I don't hear a whole lot about purity in the church today. I hear a whole lot about, oh, Lord, take me home, get me out of here. You know, let's have the rapture. But many times that's just to get out of our trials rather than that we desire to see Jesus Christ face to face. And Paul admonishes the church to be pure, to flee fornication, immorality, and all of these things that have crept their way back into the church today. Why is it that we think that you can take any sin and if you put recreation before it, it's okay? I've got recreational marijuana. We have recreational sex. Everything's become a sport in America that has to deal with sin. We need to wake up because Jesus Christ is coming soon. And I think it's about time that we realize and recognize what this week is all about. And at the same time, don't get me wrong, it is the most joyous week in the history of mankind because of what Jesus Christ has done if you know him as your personal Lord and Savior. The lamb had to be without spot or blemish in Exodus 12. They said, kill it before the sun goes down. Take the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel. You know what that is? It's a picture again. The two doorposts on each side, blood, blood, and the lintel, which is a sign of the cross. Yes, back there in the Old Testament, we have the blood on the cross. When the angel of death would fly over, God's people would be spared. And it came to pass that the Lord delivered his children out of the land of Egypt. Egypt is always a picture of the world. Are you ready for deliverance? Are you ready to go and see Jesus? Because we are closer than ever in the history of mankind. Then there's Psalm 22. I like to call this Psalm Sunday instead of Palm Sunday. Because right there, hidden in plain sight, we have the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. 519 years before crucifixion was ever even instituted. Isn't that amazing? 519 years before anybody was ever nailed to a cross. David wrote in Psalm 22, the crucifixion of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And it was 519 years before the first crucifixion by Darius, king of Persia. In that psalm, it's absolutely amazing. First verse, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does that sound familiar? I have the answer to that question. He was forsaken so that you and I would not be forsaken. And sometimes we forget that. The world has no idea. They go on with all of their pagan celebrations. Actually, the word Easter comes from Ishtar, the sex goddess. Google it, check it out, Ishtar. It's pagan. Where did we ever get that name? I can tell you where we got it. Jesus would cry out. And then we see in that same psalm how the soldiers would mock him and blaspheme him and spit upon him. You know, in the Middle East, if you go and visit the Middle East today, the most vile thing that you can do to anybody is spit in their face. When they really get to the end of themselves, oh, they shout at each other over there, but when they really get to the end of themselves, they spit in one another's face. It's the most vile thing that can be done. And here we have these men spitting in the face of God. That's heavy duty. And what does Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's heavy. That is heavy duty. And again, this all points to the Lamb of God and to Passover. We'll fast forward to the New Testament. We'll get there soon. John chapter 1. John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets. John 1:29, check it out for yourself. When he saw Jesus walking towards him, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. John knew him. John saw him. Israel missed him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He's still coming to people today, and they're not receiving him. That breaks my heart. It really does. I love people. That's why I do what I do. I love people. I do, with all of my heart. And God loves them even more. But yet, they're missing the whole meaning of Passover. They're allowing Passover to pass over them. Now here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, I told you we'd get there. That day has come. The day that was prophesied all through the Old Testament over 300 times. I've got all 300 of them here. I'll read them to you. No, I'm just kidding. That's a lot. Do you know for one person to fulfill six, it's 10 to the 17th power, 17 zeros after that, to fulfill just six? There's no number for 300. Absolutely incredible, yet people still don't believe. They'd much rather grab a lottery ticket that's the odds are against them rather than having the odds in our favor that we can personally know Jesus Christ, we can personally be forgiven for all of our sins, and we can be children of God and heirs to the kingdom of heaven just like that. And when we're absent from the body, we will be present with the Lord one day. And here we are, chapter 18, verse 31. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, today we say, listen up. We are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon, and they will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. Doesn't that blow you away? This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. The Savior of the world. They spent three and a half years with him. Ate with him. Traveled with him. Watched the miracles that he did. There's no spring break here. There's no bunny and eggs here, no jelly beans here. This is all about a lamb, God's lamb. And Jesus calls his disciple aside and tells them for the third time. Sounds like our kids, doesn't it? How many times do I have to tell you? For the third time, chapter 16, chapter 17, chapter 18, he tells them exactly what is about to take place, and it goes right over their heads. How did they miss this again? Why don't they get it? Why don't people get it today? That's my question. I think one of the reasons that people don't get it today is we are neglecting this incredible book called the Bible. We're all into fun stuff in the church. I'm a firm believer in fun stuff, but you know what? The greatest thing that can ever happen to a person that brings the most joy into their lives is to come to know the one who is called the Word of God, who came to take away the sins of the world, Jesus Christ. He's in this book from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back, the Savior of the world. They traveled with him. They heard his teachings, Sermon on the Mount, parables, prophecies, all this stuff, and they don't get it. But the same thing holds true in America today. We just don't get it. And I believe one of the main reasons is that Satan has set a smokescreen upon the two greatest events in the history of the world, Christmas and Resurrection Day. Look around, Christmas time, what do you see? Oh my gosh. I won't go into that one. I know you probably heard enough of me lambasting these pagan holidays. I'll leave it alone. And I'll spend more time telling you the truth. Is it because people don't believe today because they don't understand these things? They haven't been taught these things. The disciples, it was hidden from them. They didn't get it. They didn't see it. They didn't know the things which were spoken. Today, things are still hidden from people. Number one, even though we have the whole Bible, most of it is neglected today. There are now pastors in churches, I shared this with you when we began the book of Genesis on Sunday, that have thrown out the Old Testament, completely thrown it out. Doesn't that blow you away? Satan loves that because it throws out the creation. It throws out Elohim, God in three persons. It throws out two genders, male and female. It throws out a monogamous marriage relationship between a man and a woman over and over and over and over. And, oh, Satan loves it. We throw that stuff out. That's, like I said, the rule of first mention, remember, in studying the Bible? These things are really, really important because it's threaded through the whole book. And today, pastors are more concerned with being hip than they are being holy. There's advantages to getting old. Hip usually refers to surgery when you get to be my age. God's called us to be holy. Do you know that? Holy. He doesn't mince words. Be holy as I am holy. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Behold, he says, look, we're going up to Jerusalem. Again, where is Jerusalem? 2 Chronicles 3:1. Mount Moriah. Hey, we're going up to Mount Moriah. You'd think that would ring a bell to the disciples. Oh, I get it, you know, but they didn't get it. You know what they were doing around this time? You can read it for yourself in the Gospels. They were arguing as to who was going to sit on the right and the left in heaven and who was going to be the greatest. Isn't that amazing? That's why I have a hard time with all the self-esteem stuff in the church today. Feel good about yourself, health, wealth, prosperity, blab it and grab it, name it, claim it, all this stuff. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is that you too and I too are to deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross and follow him. Death to selfishness. Jesus tells them here that all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man, hello, will be accomplished. Peter even proclaimed, you are the Messiah, you're the Son of God. And the next thing you know, he's denying the Lord three times. And I'm not going to point the finger at Peter for Pete's sake, because I do the same thing at times. There are times, man, I feel so close to the Lord, and other times is, Lord, am I still saved? You know, just the stupid things that I do, and I can't point the finger at them. But it is a lesson to all of us. But they, like the multitudes, thought that he was coming to conquer Rome. Oh boy, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Yeah, he's going to just remove Rome and we're going to live happily ever after here on earth. That is not the gospel. That's wrong. The first time he came as a lamb. The next time he's coming as a lion, folks. Jesus came to conquer sin and death, not to conquer Rome. What a bummer it would have been if he conquered Rome, right? Where would we be if he just conquered Rome? We would be still in our sins. Because we are not going to spend eternity in this sinful, fallen world. We need to get that right. He surely could have conquered Rome, but mankind would have died in their sins. Aren't you thankful that he wasn't a man pleaser? He was a God pleaser. He pleased his Father in heaven by willingly and lovingly coming into this world as the Lamb of God. And even though Jesus made it plain and clear and simple, the disciples wouldn't get it until after the resurrection when they saw him face to face. We too often believe what we want to believe and resist the truth if it doesn't fit into our preconceived ideas. I call that the gospel of Mr. Potato Head. People take God and make him who they want rather than the God of the Word. Oh, I think he does this and that. And usually all the things people in this world think of God is just for them to gratify their own flesh. We need to know the God of the Word through the Word of God. You get to know his nature, his character, his love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, all of these wonderful things. The whole flow of the Old Testament demands that the Messiah would die for the sins of the world. It's all through the whole book. And let me ask you this, is there any better gift from God? That's why we have joy. That's why we have peace, because we've got peace with God, because of the Prince of Peace. Is there any better gift from God? Is there any better reason to celebrate the Passover than to know that we know that we know that we have been forgiven and we have a right relationship with the Lord? Because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, we too one day shall be risen from the dead and dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But there's a tremendous price to pay. He had to be delivered, it says here, to the Gentiles. He laid down his life. Jesus said, you don't take my life. I lay down my life for you. He willingly laid down his life for us. And while he was being held by the Roman authorities, he was mocked. You know, I look at the parallels of what went on then and what is still going on today. Have you ever seen a time in America where they make such a mockery of Jesus Christ? That breaks my heart. Don't dare ever mock some other false religion or cult. But man, they mock Jesus Christ all over the place. That breaks my heart. That bothers me. That makes me angry. They insulted him. They're still insulting him today. They spit upon him. They spit in the face of God. He said he would be scourged, stripped, whipped, crown of thorns, and he would be killed. I remember as a brand new believer going to Israel for the first time. I used to read about the crown of thorns, and I used to think, oh, it's probably like little rosebush thorns. Look behind me. These thorns are 2 or 3 inches long. And they forced those thorns into the skull of our Savior Jesus Christ. They just pushed him right down into his cranium. They stripped him and whipped him and beat him beyond recognition. Isaiah 53, again, Old Testament, tells us exactly what would take place. You see, this was no accident. This was no setup. Jesus was not caught off guard. In his omniscience, as God the Son, he knew exactly what was going to take place in his life, and he willingly and lovingly went through it for you and for me. He wasn't trapped by his enemies. He foreknew. And he also foretold in his words exactly what was going to happen. He knew why he came to earth. He knew every detail of his life and ministry. He came for you, and he came for me, and he came for also for all of those that we love and we pray for and we care for who don't know him yet. He came for them as well. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep loving them. Let your light shine. Yet the disciples didn't have a clue. Heartbreaking. What must have it been like for the Lord to share this with them in these few verses, and they had no clue. In the third, verse 33, the second part of verse 33 tells us, this is the good news, and they missed this as well. And the third day he will rise again. And that's exactly what took place. The tomb that they put him in was only a timeshare. 3 days. He wasn't staying. I've been there 5 times to Israel, stuck my bald head in the tomb, and it's still empty. Nobody home. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And oh yes, contrary to what everyone thought, Jesus' death was not the end. It was the beginning. In Psalm 16:10, it says the Father would not allow his Holy One to see decay. And again, the Old Testament in the Psalms. Like I said, this should be Psalm Sunday instead of Palm Sunday. On the third day, he will rise again, and he did. He died to conquer sin and death forever. It blows me away. Do you ever think about this? We still sin as believers, all of us. That oftentimes I think, okay, Lord, this one too? Yeah, I'm going to sin before this day is over with again. Not intentionally. I'm a sinner. And I think, this one too, Lord, and this one, and this one. Some people get the impression that we Christians are self-righteous, holier than thou. We're not. The only holiness that we have is the righteousness that has been imparted to us by Jesus Christ's atoning death on the cross. We still blow it. We still mess up. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is exactly why this week is Passover. Do you kind of get it now? I'm hoping this, just the name Passover, will change our whole perspective of Holy Week or whatever the term is that people use. It's Passover. Don't pass over the Passover. Next Sunday is Resurrection Day. Hallelujah. Beware of the smoke screen. We've seen the smoke screen around Christmas time. The smoke screen is still out there for Resurrection Day. Don't buy into it. It's not Cadbury, it's Calvary. It's not a bunny, it's a lamb. Don't let it be a mockery and an insult to God. He gave you his son. His only begotten son. He gave you and I his very, very best. The term used for the disciples here, and Jesus told them, you're dull of hearing. He's not talking about them needing hearing aids. He's talking about them being dull towards hearing what the Holy Scriptures say. Do you hear what the Lord is saying to you today? Let's not be dull of hearing. How many times do we read in the Bible the Lord saying, he who has ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. You can be totally deaf and you can hear the voice of God. Like our vice president. Don't you love him that he would stand up for the word of God and say, God spoke to me. Michael Pence. I guess I'm mentally ill too because God speaks to me every day. Don't listen to The View or whatever that satanic program is on TV. Don't get me going on that one. I got a view for you. I know where my view is going to be from when I leave this place. What is their view going to be like? Anyway, moving right along. Don't be dull of hearing. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. Take what we have and share it with others. That's what it's all about. I'm not anti-chocolate or anti-bunny or anti-egg, you know what I mean? It's like, but we need to keep the main thing the main thing. We need to be wise as serpents and meek as doves. And this should be the greatest celebration in the history of mankind. Because he lives, we shall live also. Do you know that? To be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Our last breath on earth will be our first breath in heaven. Heaven, what's heaven going to be like? Paul couldn't describe it. And Paul was given a thorn in his flesh so he wouldn't write books and make movies of heaven. Eternal life, never to die again. We don't fear death. God took the sting out of death. Isn't it amazing? We don't fear death. Best is yet to come. Even though Joel Osteen writes a book, Your Best Days Now, don't buy into that garbage. If our best days are now, man, we're in big trouble. The best is yet to come. There's no condemnation. No eternal separation. No damnation for you and me. Because we know the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And Jesus has foretold what is coming. And now that day has come. Fast forward to chapter 19, verse 28. The triumphal entry. They were thinking Rome. Jesus is thinking home. What are you thinking, Rome or home? Rome is a picture of paganism. Home is heaven. That's our eternal home. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. My favorite five words, and it came to pass. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called Olivet, that he sent his two disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, I called Uber. No, it's because the Lord has need of it. And so those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them, and it wasn't a coincidence, was it? But as they were loosing the colt, the owner of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Again, another of the 300 plus prophecies fulfilled. Zechariah 9:9. What does Zechariah say? That the Messiah would enter into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass. And when Jesus enters into Jerusalem on Passover week, on the colt of a donkey, up to this point, over 300 prophecies are now fulfilled. Isn't that amazing? And again, don't you think the disciples should have gotten it? Don't you think they should? Hey, Zechariah said this would happen. Bring a colt. He's going to ride into Jerusalem on a colt. Think about this. During Passover week, tens of thousands of lambs were slain. And the blood just ran through from Jerusalem all the way down the brook Kidron, down into the Kidron Valley. And when Jesus Christ rode upon that colt across the brook Kidron, I had to believe that he looked down at that crimson flow that went down through the valley, knowing that he was the final sacrifice for the sins of the world. Think about that. Absolutely incredible. This is the Sunday before his crucifixion, traditionally known as Palm Sunday. In his omniscience, he sends two disciples in to the village, and he tells them, when you enter it, you find a colt, and lo and behold, there it was, because he is God the Son, and he is omniscient, knowing all things. Loose it, bring it here, and if anyone asks, the Lord has need of it. And that's exactly what took place. The Lord had need of it. Now, as I look at this as well, have you ever noticed in the life of Jesus Christ that everything that he had was borrowed? The only thing he really owned was his tunic, and they gambled lots for that as he was on the cross. But read the Gospels. He needed to preach on the Sea of Galilee, and so he pushed off of shore in a borrowed boat. How about the feeding of the 5,000? He borrowed the fish and the loaves from a little boy. Do you know that the cross that he bore was yours and mine? That's heavy duty. He willingly and lovingly took our place upon the cross. The Bible tells us that Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. That's why everything that he had, he borrowed. He even paid his taxes. Peter, go throw your line out, bring in a fish. My taxes are inside the mouth of the fish. Amazing. But you see, Jesus had nowhere to lay his head because he wasn't home. He wasn't staying. And I think we need to keep a loose grip on all of our earthly possessions, because this is not our home either. We're not staying. We are heirs to the kingdom of heaven. One day we're going to enter into the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever, never having to say goodbye again. That's the hope that we have. It's okay to have things, don't get me wrong. But don't allow your possessions to possess you. Don't allow any earthly treasure to get in the way of your relationship with the true and the living God, Jesus Christ. Make sure you keep a loose grip on everything. Because we live in a place that's under the second law of thermodynamics. It's rusting, it's corroding, it's, you know. And remember all the things that you would die for as a kid? Where are they now? Well, some of them are on that program where you bring it in, they tell you how much it's worth anymore. But in all reality, it's not worth anything, is it? Our treasures are stored up in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy. Notice, verse 37. Then as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Yeah, they praised him for his works, but they weren't praising him for the work that he was about to do. Saying, Hosanna, or blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Here's the amazing thing. This is why you don't follow man, you follow God. Don't follow the crowd. Because on this particular day, this Sunday, they were shouting, Hosanna, save now. But before long, when Friday comes, they will be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because they didn't get their way. They wanted salvation now. They wanted the cheap way. They wanted the compromising way. They wanted Rome to be defeated. They didn't want sin and death to be defeated. And you know, times haven't changed a whole lot. Let me ask you this. Is Jesus just fire insurance for you? Or is he life assurance to you? There's a lot of people today that want to be saved from hell, but they don't want to be saved from their sins, and there's a difference there. A lot of people want fire insurance, but they want to continue in their sin. Jesus didn't come so that we could enjoy sin. He came to save us from hell and death and separation from him and the lake of fire. I think it's so important to realize and recognize why we give our lives to Jesus Christ. It's not just a get-out-of-jail-free thing. Peace in heaven only comes through the cross. Because unless we have peace with God, we will not see heaven. And some of the Pharisees, verse 39, called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Literally, shut them up. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. When I looked at that verse this week, I thought, you know what? The Pharisees had hearts of stone. And you know what? If people don't praise God, his very creation will praise him. Now as he drew near, last section, he saw the city and wept over it. Don't you think that Jesus weeps over the United States of America today? I believe that with all of my heart. You tell me that he's not long-suffering? Do you know that we're missing 60 million Americans in our nation today because of abortion? Is that not long-suffering? When are we going to wake up? Like I said, sin's running rampant. And I'll tell you this as well. Just because man passes a law that sin is okay does not mean that God has changed his mind. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. He's not changed his mind. Why? Because it is sin that made an angel the devil. And it is sin that sent the Son of God to the cross. Sometimes I'm guilty of taking sin too lightly in my own personal life. Jesus weeps over the city. He weeps over sin. He weeps over the people. If you had known, even you, especially in your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you, to the ground, and they will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. He told them over and over and over for thousands of years. Prophets did. His teachings warned them as well, and they missed it. They missed the coming of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And exactly what Jesus says here took place in 70 A.D., Titus invaded Jerusalem, and not one stone was left upon another. I have a picture of myself and 50 other pastors on an Israel trip, and we're actually sitting on the stones that were left, not one upon another, outside the walls of Jerusalem. It took place. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it. I often say this is the first clearance sale that we find in the Bible. Saying, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. I have a problem with merchandising the gospel today. And I can honestly say, after almost 30 years of preaching the gospel, I have never, ever, ever asked for one penny. God is Jehovah Jireh to this very day. God's not broke. And some of these guys on TV are going to have to stand before the Lord one day and give an account, because they are hucksters, they're merchandisers. And let's see what Jesus thinks about these guys. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything for all the people and were very attentive to hear him. Jesus took a whip of cords, tipped over tables, all the hucksters and the money changers. How sad it is that people put a price on everything. Yeah, we give out CDs here. We don't charge for them. We give them out. It's God's word. Surprised that anybody would ever take one. It's free. We've been freely given, freely give. You know, it's sad to see what the hucksters and merchandisers have done. And that's one of the biggest turnoffs to the world out there. They won't go to church because oftentimes I hear all they want is your money. God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. He doesn't want your wallet. He wants your heart. That's all. And that's why Jesus came. And notice what Jesus did in the house of the Lord. He was teaching daily. That should be our number one priority when we worship the Lord. We worship him in music. We worship him in the word. We pray. We seek the Lord. You look at the book of Acts. After the day of Pentecost, they gathered together for prayer, for the teaching of the word, for fellowship, for the breaking of bread. That's what should be going on in the church today. I saw on Facebook this week, one church is going to have a helicopter come over and drop eggs on the congregation for Passover week. Here comes Peter Cottontail hopping down the bunny trail. That's sad. That's merchandising. That's baloney, man. I'll leave that one alone. We need to preach and teach the Word of God. Why? Because there's only one thing that is going to change the heart of man. That's the preaching of the word and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what transforms lives. And that is the biggest miracle that can take place in the church today. Why? Because God's not concerned about big buildings. The church is not the building. The church is the people in the building. We need to get that one straight. And Jesus went into the temple and he taught. And look at the hardness of the religious hucksters. Chief priests, scribes, leaders, they sought to kill him. They sought to destroy him. Doesn't that just blow you away? The only name under heaven by which they must be saved, and they want to kill him. And were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Meaning, they were not dull of hearing, they were listening to every word that he said. And I would hope for each and every one of us here this morning, including myself, that we have heard what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church today, that we have heard what he's saying to his people. It's Passover week, and it's Resurrection Day, and it's the greatest gift given in the history of mankind to mankind from God, his only begotten Son. And that's why we have joy. That's why we have a sparkle in our eyes. That's why we have, you know, peace that surpasses all understanding. The world's fallen apart, and they look at us and go, how come you're not flipping out? Because I have peace. I know the rest of the story. God tells us in his word. So this week, I pray that we would all ponder the true meaning of what is known as spring break and Easter week and all this other stuff. It's Passover. It's Resurrection Day. We have a lot to be thankful for. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear this morning and that you would open our eyes, that you would give us just a tremendous sensitivity to what's going on around us, that you would give us spiritual discernment, that you would fill us overflowing with thanksgiving and joy and peace and love and all of these things that come from knowing you in a personal way. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus. He has given his life for you, but love has to be a reciprocal relationship. It can't be one-sided. We have to respond. And if you would like to give your life to Christ and thank him for laying down his life for you and come to know him in a personal way, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit and sealed for the day of redemption and to have heaven as your future home, I'd like you to stand this morning personally and exercise your free will to invite him into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. It's the greatest decision that you can make. Anyone, as we close, don't stay in your seat if you don't know him. What a wonderful time to give your life to Christ. Anyone, as we close. Do you know that you know? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship and the fellowship and for your word. And may we now prepare our hearts to partake of communion together, the cup and the bread. And so if the ushers would come forward, just take a moment in the quietness of your heart just to ask the Lord if there's anything within your heart that you need to confess to him. And just take a moment to cleanse our hearts together. Come on forward, guys, and we'll pass out the cup and the bread. Oops, not here. I guess we're not taking communion today. All right, that's Good Friday, I guess, huh? Okay. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you do use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time together to bask in your word and to bask in your love. Thank you, Lord, that we know the true meaning of Resurrection Day. It's Jesus. It's all about him. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes I forget it, and this time I thought I remembered it. So Friday, come Friday, we'll partake of the cup and the bread together. God bless you all. Let's stand one more time.